Cyril.
Having been here this morning and not rested much in between, I was just hugely encouraged by being here again and seeing so many faces of people that I don't know. You know, I get down here reasonably regularly and just be encouraged. It was lovely to meet newcomers and new people that have been here a few months, a few years. So be encouraged by that. As one thing perhaps is looking like you're thinking what to do next. God is still at work, isn't he? And that's really encouraging to see. So keep praying on, keep praying on. Great to be with you. Those of you I know, those of you I've not had a chance to meet yet. Lovely to come be able to talk about this subject of rest, and particularly this idea of Sabbath, and get you thinking a little bit and sussing things out a bit for yourselves as well while we talk, as Jonathan and the elders thought this would be a helpful thing. So there we go. I trust it will be for you and for me as we look into God's word together. I came across this, there we go, that's the title. We came across this a year or two ago now. This was a business book, that was sort of leadership book in business in the secular world, called Getting to Yes, Negotiating an Agreement Without Giving In. And as I said this morning, the actual content of the book, and that is irrelevant to the story and to the sermon, but I just struck, the title struck me, Getting to Yes, as if that is the be-all and end-all in every interaction you have in business, or in lots of our interactions with one another. It's to get that person to agree with me and get to the answer of yes, because yes is a bit like a dopamine hit, isn't it? We like people saying yes to us. Will you marry me? Yes. Are we pregnant? Yes. Have I got the job? Yes. They're things that kind of encourage us and make us feel good about ourselves. It's hard to say no. It's hard to say no to lots of things. When was the last time you guys said no to a Friday night and when a mate asked you out for a beer? Just doesn't happen, doesn't it? It's easier to say no when you're my age because you're tired and you want to go to bed. But when you're your age, you don't say no to something like that. When was the last time, though, at work you said, "Nah, you're all right, actually, I've got enough work, I don't need any more, thanks." That's not going to happen, is it? Or no to stuff. You know, I've got enough possessions, actually, I don't need to do that thing on Amazon and order that thing that could be here by 10 o'clock tonight. That's some dark magic, isn't it? You can order whatever you like, wherever in the world, and it's there by... No, I don't need it. I don't need it. I'm done. We say yes. We say yes to lots of things. We say yes all the time. And so we become increasingly busy, I think it's fair to say, don't we? And it's almost become a badge of honour to say, I'm busy. If somebody were to ask you, what kind of week have you had? How have you been today? What's been on this week? Oh, it's been really busy. I said this morning, I did it, Jonathan phoned, we spoke on one day this week, Wednesday, I think it was, just to confirm arrangements and things for today. And I think Jonathan said to me, how's it going for you up in Bedford? I was like, oh yeah, it's been a busy season. Why did I say that? Almost like I want people to know how busy I am, and I don't want them to think I'm a slacker and I'm just kind of I'm kind of malingering or whatever. I want people to think well of me, and I want people to think I'm doing all right and I'm busy. It's become, as I say, a badge of honour. But what does that lead to? You know as well as I do, don't you? It's just, you're knackered half the time. You're just exhausted. You're tired. You become anxious. And this constant treadmill of saying yes and of busyness just starts to impact every area of our life. Your mental health, stats around people's mental health, anxiety and depression, they've gone through the roof, haven't they, in recent years? Your mental health, your physical health. I'm not sleeping well. You become tired. Your emotional health, that ability to read other people and interact with other people emotionally, gets shot out the window, doesn't it? Your spiritual health. When do you fit in any time with God? And of course, relationally, we see the collateral damage in relational stresses and strains, not just couples, but family-wise, because we're busy and because life has kind of gone into overdrive. If you're not there yet, you will be. It won't be long. And I'd encourage you to think about patterns and habits that we can try and implement. And if you're starting out in life, some of you guys, and start thinking about work and life balance and all that sort of thing, putting the big things in place now that will help you on into the future. Because there has to be a better way, right? There has to be a better way than this kind of constant, driven, 24/7, always on world that we live in. So we need habits. We need a good habit. Habits are hard to form, good ones. Bad habits are easy. So if you start work in a new workplace tomorrow morning and their habitual pattern is that they have a donut with their coffee at 11 o'clock. That's quite nice. And then Tuesday, if they have a donut with their coffee at 11 o'clock, you think, ah. And then Wednesday, when it happens again, that's a habit, that's formed, that's done, that's easy. Easy. But habits of kind of healthy habits, if you like, good diet, good exercise, they're a lot harder, aren't they? They're a lot harder. The things that are good for us, why is that? They're just harder to kind of embed. Experts talk about taking weeks of repetitive nature with a habit for it to really grab hold of you. 40 days plus to ingrain and embed a good habit. 40 days plus, you've got to do something consistently. And they talk about three things with habits that you need to do. It's got to catch your imagination, first of all. You've got to think it's worth it. You know, I'm on the beach in September, it's going to be worth it because I'm not going to feel embarrassed or whatever that might be. I've got my son's wedding in 3 weeks, a bit late for that. But it's got to catch the imagination. You've got to want to do it. It's got to be easily repeatable. So again, with diet and exercise, if the gym you've joined is 45 minutes drive across town in rush hour because it's got a class that you like or a piece of equipment that you particularly like, great, good luck with that, because that ain't going to stick, is it? Not easily repeatable. But if you're just going to stick a pair of trainers on and go for a run around the block, that's a bit easier. It's easily repeatable. And then it's got to involve community. If you join a running club and they're texting you on Wednesday afternoon saying, we'll see you at 8, we're going to go on this route, and you feel like, oh, I better go, I've paid for it, we better go. It's involving community and you're held accountable. So think about this in terms of our habits of rest. If we can do those things, capture our imagination, make it something that we can repeat easily and involve community, it's going to stick and embed much more easily. Believe it or not, God's come up with something that might meet most of those criteria. Because if we really get what it's about, it'll capture our imagination. Boy, will it. Because you'll want it. And it becomes easily repeatable because it happens every week. And it comes around one day in seven. And it involves this thing called community, church, one another, to hold me accountable. Which is why we read Deuteronomy 5, and we get this command, the fourth commandment, observe the Sabbath day, verse 12, by keeping it holy as the Lord your God has commanded you. 6 days you shall labour, do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. It's a God-given habit. It's more than that. It's a command, actually. God, Almighty God, Creator, who knows how things work, commanding us to take our foot off the gas and to give it back to Him. It's a day for Him, to honour Him, and it's a day to rest. And it's wired in, as we'll see in a minute. It's hardwired into the very fabric of who we are and what God has made. So challenge you to be thinking about this after today, to reclaim it, to fight back against the 6 days of the week that would just easily swamp us and just say, no, this is one day that we get to push back against those things and to live a different way, a different life to the world around us. So two sort of halves, if you like, two patterns to today. The first one is this, it's God's plan for rest. We're going to look at some Bible principles. I'll get you thinking about them in a minute. And then we're going to talk about how that might play for us, your plan, how you're going to build a plan for us. Because I'm not going to do the work for you. You're going to have to think about it because each of your situations and circumstances are different. And it's how does it apply to you. So is that all right? Not lost anybody yet. We're okay so far. Good. Most of you. So God's plan for rest. What does it look like? Well, it's a command, first of all. It's the fourth commandment. Now, this is how it's written in Deuteronomy. Observe the Sabbath day. Do work 6 days, but not on the seventh. On it you should do no work. You, your son, your daughter, your male or female servant, not your ox, your donkey, or any of your animals, nor any foreigner residing in your towns, so that your male and female servants may rest as you do. Remember that you were slaves in Egypt, and that the Lord your God brought you out of there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore the Lord your God has commanded you to observe the Sabbath day. And I think that's surprising, even before you get into what it's actually saying, is that this is in there at all. Ancient literature, ancient law codes in other ancient civilizations, they have a lot of this other stuff, but they don't. Nobody has this. This is unique. The day in Jewish culture, in the children of Israel's history, it's unique. And it's surprising, isn't it, that in all this other stuff that we'd probably say is all right, you know, honouring parents, not murdering, not committing adultery, not stealing, not giving false testimony, not coveting anything that belongs to my neighbour. Most cultures through history and around the world say, yeah, it's probably a good idea to live like that. But a day? What's that all about? Why is God so concerned about a period of time, a 24-hour window each week, that he should put it actually, give it top billing before you ever got onto that other stuff? It comes in ahead of not murdering, not committing adultery. I think that's important to notice. Obviously, if you've got Jewish friends, you're from a Jewish background, you know that they work hard still to celebrate Sabbath, Shabbat, as it's called. And I came across this lovely description of how they prepare. This is a book, Mudhouse Sabbath. Lauren Winner converted to Christianity. She came across another account. It's not her. She's recounting another memoir where a woman speaks about preparations that she and her soon-to-be husband make every Friday. And on Friday afternoon, at the very last minute, we'd rush home, stopping at the grocery to pick up supplies, flying into the kitchen. We cook ahead for the next 24 hours. And then she lists what they cook, and it sounds great. And then she goes on, sometimes I think it was strange to be in such a frenzy to get ready for a day of rest. It just seems mad. Friday's like crazy, 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 crazy to get ready to rest. Why don't you just like chill out, do it Saturday morning, do it that day, just get it done. But she goes on, Shabbat preparations have their own rhythm. Once the table was set and the house straightened, the pace begins to slow. She talks a bit more about what those preparations look like. And then she goes on, Shabbat is like nothing else. And this is lovely. Time as we know it does not exist for those 24 hours. And the worries of the week soon fall away. A feeling of joy appears. Don't you want that? I do. Busy life. Don't you just long for a 24-hour period where it says, time as we know it, as it does not exist for those 24 hours. The worries of the week soon fall away and a feeling of joy appears. The smallest object, a leaf or a spoon, shimmers in the soft light, the heart opens. Shabbat is a meditation of unbelievable beauty. Long for that, don't you? That's kind of capturing the imagination of what might be, right? Shabbat, at its root, means to rest, to stop, to desist. And there's some things to just pick up on out of the command. So just maybe in your groups around the tables, just chatting together, just from that fourth commandment, what are some of the things that this is telling us? Who's it for? What sort of themes do you notice as you pick it out? Just have a minute or two to think about that, and then you can sort of fire back to me. And if you don't come up with any, that's fine, because I've got a few bullet points on here anyway. So just have a chat. What is it telling us about this day? Who's it for? What sort of things and themes are developed there for us? Over to you for a minute. And while you do that, I'm going to get a cup of tea. Okay, any sort of highlights, headlines that you've picked up on, just short them out, shout them out, call them out for us. What have you got? Bang on. Absolutely vital. It's for all. You pick that up, don't you, from the language. It's 6 days you shall labour. On it you shall not do any work, but it's not just you, son, daughter, male, female, servant. Animals, interestingly, there's some animal welfare stuff going on in there. And any foreigner residing in your towns, male and female servants may rest. That's kind of everybody. That's encompassing, isn't it? It's not just you. Yep, great. So it's for all. What else did you? What do you think is there?
There's a reminder for them as well. Remember your stay in Egypt.
Yep.
Okay, the Lord brought you out there with
my hand.
Yeah. Yeah. So it's kind of like, hey, look, you know what this is like.
Yeah, yeah. Exactly that. Exactly that. Don't go back there. And don't force other people back there. Because you've been rescued from there. So there's a freedom element to it. You're now free from that. Why would you treat other people like that? So there's a freedom thing. I think there's a justice thing. It's not just. It's unjust for you to have your freedom and expect everybody else to serve you. So there's justice. It's giving expression to God's heart of justice for the least and the lowest. Those who are marginalised, those who are foreigners who are residing in your towns, those who are just looked down on, they're all to be treated the same. So yeah, it's for everybody, justice, freedom. Anything else? I mean, that's the, I think, the main ones. But anything else anybody else picked up on?
The purpose of it is to keep it holy.
Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, exactly. It's who's it for? Yeah. Yeah. Very good. Good. So it's holy. It's a day that's set apart. It's you kind of pause and you tune in to God, and it's for Him, and we're doing it for Him. Really good. Really good. So that's there in Deuteronomy 5. You get another rendition of this a bit earlier in Exodus chapter 20. So this Deuteronomy 5 is sort of later on in the story as they are on the almost the shores of the promised land, almost to go and serve God in the promised land. That's what I'm trying to say. But Exodus chapter 20, where the commands are given for the first time, is more or less the same thing. But you notice I've put in slightly bolder type there. You're going to remember the Sabbath day again. Keep it holy, this idea of for God. You're going to work for 6 days, but the seventh is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. It's a rest, a stop, a cease. You're not doing any work. Again, neither you, son or daughter, male or female servant, your animals, nor any foreigner residing in your town. So far, so similar. But interesting, isn't it? The appeal that's made why you do that is different. Verse 11, what's he appealing to? Creation, right? Because in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them. But he rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Two appeals made for the sort of what's at the heart and the root of all this. Your freedom, your redemption, your rescue, and the fact that this is God's kind of wiring into creation. People have tried to work their way around it. This was a clock from about 1800. So the French Revolution, 1793, 1805, didn't know it was going to be a history lesson, did you? But there we go. They tried to monkey around with that hard wiring in creation. And they came up with a working week, a week in their calendar. They tried to decimalise everything. So they had a 10-day week rather than our seven. And their days were 10 hours. The 10 hours each had 100 minutes, and each minute had 100 seconds. They just wanted to standardise it all. So I think what that means, I've done some maths, I'm not great at maths, so this, don't take this as definite, but I think it means each day had an extra 3.5 to 4 hours in it, above our 24. And so each week would have had an extra 37.5-ish hours. Which, when you think of the working time directive and the hours you work in the office and all that sort of thing, it's interesting, isn't it? They're smuggling in a 9 and 1... working week, which is what they had, 9 days on, 1 day off, an extra week of our equivalent. And funnily enough, it didn't work. People dropped things. They collapsed in the street. They were exhausted. They couldn't handle it. They fell asleep in sermons. And it just didn't work. God has given a 6 and 1 pattern. That's what creation is all about, isn't it? The seventh day, God had finished the work he'd been doing. So on the seventh day, he rested from all his work. And God blessed the seventh day and made it holy. Because on it, he rested from all the work of creating that he'd done. Not because he was tired. I mean, he's Almighty God. But as a pattern for us. That we can step back and say, he's God, I'm not. I'm going to trust him with this day. I'm going to step back. I'm not going to be as engaged and involved as I have been. It's all about him. And it's the first thing, just again as an aside really, in the whole of Scripture that's set aside as holy. In a book that's full of holy places and holy people and holy stuff, holy things, holy festivals, holy patterns of behaviour, the first thing God sets aside as holy is a day. Now all of these things are significant, I think. It's important that we bear that in mind. Then of course you get to the New Testament and things change again. Now we don't meet on Saturday. We don't gather on Saturday. Saturday isn't the Christian Sabbath. You know why? Just anybody know why we don't gather on Saturday for church? Why is it Sunday?
The resurrection.
Excellent. So that's not what you said, was it? What did you say? Football. Football. Anybody hurt? Exactly. Resurrection. Here's some verses for you, just from the New Testament. There's a lot from Old Testament through to New Testament that continues, isn't there? There's a lot that is modified by the arrival of Christ and his life, his death, his resurrection, his ascension to glory, that just kind of, as I say, modifies things, changes things. But this Old Testament being a shadow of what's to come, it doesn't mean that the Old Testament just becomes a cut and paste, Old Testament Sabbath, New Testament Sunday. There's more to it than that. But Mark 16, the reason we meet is very early on the first day of the week, the women go with the spices to anoint the body and they find Jesus is gone. So Sunday becomes the day they worship. It's Resurrection Day, Celebration Day. Sunday's party time for Christians. You wouldn't know it, looking around, but it's party time. On the first day of the week, Acts 20 and 1 Corinthians 16. These are early in the canon. These are kind of earlier books in the New Testament. On the first day of the week, we came together to break bread. This is Troas in Acts. Paul spoke to the people, and because he intended to leave the next day, he kept on talking till midnight. Promise I'm not going to do that. You've got another meeting at 6. But you see, they gathered on Sunday. On the first day of the week, 1 Corinthians, Paul's writing about the collection, giving sacrificially of the money that God has given us. On the first day of every week, each one of you should set aside a sum of money in keeping with your income, saving it up so that when I come, no collections will have to be made. So things have shifted quite early to Sunday. And on the Lord's Day, this is Revelation 1:10, John on the Isle of Patmos, imprisoned. On the Lord's Day, it's got a name by that point, by the close of the book. I was in the Spirit and I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet. It wasn't for another 300 years or so that it actually became enshrined in Roman law. The emperor gave an edict that Sunday should be a day of worship for Christians. But early on, Christians recognised it and they would have worked around other things to get together to worship and to praise God. And what I say, there's things that are the same, and although the minutiae might not be, that the stuff that we, the principles that we're talking about, the fact that it's for everybody, the justice, the freedom stuff, the fact that it's a positive expression of what we get to do, that's kind of carries on, and that's almost ramped up, the volume is turned up. So rather than becoming something that's a bit old and a bit fusty and a bit dusty and boring and we don't have to worry about it, actually the principles get amplified in and through Christ. So it's a true freedom day, isn't it? It's not just freedom from foreign oppression, it's freedom for our sins. That's what we're celebrating. Our sins are forgiven, we've been given new life in Christ. And we get to celebrate that. Christ on Friday dies with the words, "It's finished, the work is done, it's finished." And on Sunday he rises. So that we're not constantly trying to earn. That's what this saying, yes, stuff does, isn't it? It's constantly trying to prove myself. Who am I kidding? Who do I need to prove myself to? At the cross, in Christ, I've got an identity that's received as a son of God, as a daughter of God. I don't have to achieve it. I've received it. And we're celebrating that as we gather and as we spend a day differently. And there's that new creation element, as the writer to the Hebrews talks about, a day that remains, a rest that remains for God's people. We're looking forward to that day when we will enjoy that rest ultimately and perfectly with him. And Sunday, or one day a week Sunday, becomes a little outpost of that now, an opportunity to look forward to and celebrate what will one day be as we spend eternity around his throne. So it should be celebration, shouldn't it? It should be a day of joy and it so often wasn't. For me growing up, it was remember the Sabbath day to keep it boring, not keep it holy. So let's think about what your plan for rest might look like with all that in mind. This is what you kind of expected as a kid. I was brought up in the 70s and 80s and nothing was open. Nothing was open. The shops were shut. The restaurants were shut. The cafes were shut. There's no sport. There's nothing worth watching on the telly because there are only three channels and I only had a black and white telly anyway and I wasn't allowed to watch it on Sunday. Sundays were deathly dull. Certain books you were allowed to read and others you weren't. And it was, remember the Sabbath day, to keep it boring. We've moved so far from what God's intention is, for it to be a celebration and a day of joy. And we've got the opportunity to get on the front foot as Christian believers and tell a better story to the world around us. Alexis de Tocqueville was a 19th century, what's the word I'm looking for? Diplomat is the word. A French diplomat in the States, working in America in the 19th century. And because that Christian religious sort of fervour of observing the Sabbath on Sunday, he said this. He said that it's not just that they've ceased to work, it's that they've ceased to exist. And Barbara Taylor Bradford in this book says that this is An Altar on the World, her book, that's really helpful with some of this sort of stuff. She said you'd struggle with some people to tell the difference between rest and narcolepsy, because it just looks like they're not having fun at all. They might as well just be dead, you know. What should we be doing? How should we be? Not only do they cease to live, cease to work, they cease to exist thing. Everything's shut. So what is it? What is it? Well, it's not doing nothing, okay? It's not just sitting back, chilling back with Netflix and replacing work emails with Netflix. That's not Sabbath rest. That's not Sabbath rest. And nor is it just replacing your busyness during the week with a different kind of busyness on Sunday, which for some of us, in church life particularly, is a challenge, because there's a lot to do and there's a lot to be done. And I think we've got to think hard about that. Talking to myself as much as anything as a pastor. But it's this sense of being set apart, as you've said, holy to God, one day in seven, going on the offensive, kind of guerrilla warfare, in a world that would just flood in and bring those 6 days in to Sunday. We're going to say, no, back. We've got one day, we're told, we're commanded, one day for the Lord. How are we going to use it? And what I'd love you to do, just for a minute, again, around your tables, just thinking about it, talking about it yourself, because my tea's getting cold down here, is think of those principles for a minute. Think about that stuff we talked about, how it's for everybody. Think about that justice stuff, the freedom stuff, that positive front foot, not remember it to keep it boring, but for God. What might that look like for you in your particular context? Now, I don't know that. I've got no axes to grind with anybody, so I'm not getting at anyone. And I'm not going to get legalistic and say, here's a tick list of things you've got to do. I just want you to get thinking. What might that look like? Bearing in mind those things, okay? So, again, just around your, in your groups again, on your tables, let me be thinking, what might it look like as you plan for rest? Go. Right. Okay, time was? It's all right, time was. Yeah, about that, isn't it? By the time we just do a bit of this, wrap this bit up, and then just talk a bit about the classical. Yeah, fine. Okay, good. Yeah, it's good, isn't it? Yeah. Oh, lovely. And they're saying that. Sorry. Yeah. Oh, brilliant. That's good. So, whose first time is it? They're going out the back, yeah. 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 Right. Yeah. Yeah.
More encouraging than we have had.
Good. That's good. Oh dear. No, it's definitely not that. Definitely not that. Thank you. Okay. Call you to order again. See what you come up with. Again, I've not got hard and fast rules written down. I've not got, like, do this, do this, do this, do this, because I don't think we are... I don't think we're told to do that in the New Testament, actually. We've got to think these principles through, and how do they apply in our lives? What sort of things, what sort of maybe areas, categories, what sort of things have you been talking about, particularly on your tapes? I'm not going to single anybody out, so just chip in. Yeah, great.
One example from my past was working with a manager on a petrol
station. Yeah.
He was working 7 days a week.
Yeah. Yeah, yeah.
And I thought, well, funny you should say that. We were actually talking about what that would look like. And so my mother came up with the idea of meditation.
Okay.
As well.
Yeah, yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah, yeah. Taking some time out just to think and mull and chew over some of God's word. Yeah, great. Kathy, yeah.
Keep Sunday special.
Yeah. Yeah. It was a campaign, wasn't it? I'm just trying to think what it was. 90s, maybe? 2000s? Was it? No, we're not that old. We're not that old. We're really not that old. We're in denial. It might have been. You might be right. Because the Sunday Trading Act changed about then, didn't it? And, yeah. It felt like we'd lost that argument, didn't it, at that point? Now, those of us who lived through that period, just... That's right, the Sunday Trading Act was it was around that. It was around that, and you just thought, huh, throw your hands up, we're done, we can't, we just hunker down and we just got to live. And I think, no, actually, we have a real opportunity to live differently, counterculturally, in a way that doesn't just bless us, but then blesses other people. So that's great, thank you, around the whole use of the day and making it a day. Anything else, any... other bright ideas that I've missed, because there will be loads.
Time to spend with friends at our church, fellowshipping, food together, just chance to spend, get to know one another better.
Yeah, yeah,
well.
Yeah. And is that wrong?
Someone's got to cook.
Is that wrong, though?
No, we're all trying to, when you start looking in, you're trying to create and stop work for everybody else.
Yeah, yeah.
There's normally one person that.
It's complicated, isn't it?
Like that?
And for some people, they're very strange people, but for some people, cooking and providing hospitality is a restful, godly thing, isn't it? You think of creation, what was God doing? He didn't need us. You know, he's perfect in himself. He's got Father, Son and Spirit, the triune God, and yet he chooses to be hospitable and create and get his hands in the dirt and make stuff. And then he rests. And we look back to that creative pattern. We look forward to new creation. And so enjoying one another's company, exactly right, is sort of an opportunity to go on the front foot and do new creation stuff as we meet one another. So there's loads we could talk about. I think worship, it impacts our worship. I'm glad you do three at the moment, and who knows how it might look in the future. But two services, morning and evening, because we make a day. Everything in the Old Testament, it's a day. It's not just a couple of hours for church on a Sunday morning, and then you go off and do your thing. It's a day. And Saturday night creeps in, and Monday morning creeps in, and if we're not intentionally pushing back, these things will just swamp us. So make it a day. A day for worship, a day for people, that's exactly right. I love the idea of hospitality, spending time with people, go to the park, go for a walk, enjoy creation, go get food together. And can you use that kind of with the stranger residing in your city, those who are not yet Christians, in mind? Can we get on the front foot and use it evangelistically and model to those around and say, look, there's a different way to live. You don't say it, because that'd be a bit weird. But you just model it and you show them. We're not going to get bothered with work. We're not going to get bothered with the busyness. We're just going to chill. We're just going to come round. Got some friends around from church. You come round and mix it up and see what God would do with it. Why not start to think creatively about how we use that day? Family stuff, reconnecting. Because again, the 6 days will impact family life just more than you realise. And if we're not serious about taking back that one day, turning the screens off, because we all sit there in different, well, in one room with watching the football on one screen, and all of us have got a second screen going as well, haven't we? Let's face it. All the time. Sunday's a great day just to put the do not disturb on. The apps that just would distract all the time. It's distraction, isn't it? It's there was a book written or an article, we're distracting ourselves to death. We are. And Sunday's just an act of guerrilla warfare, as I say, a countercultural act of defiance against the forces of the world where we live, to say, no, I'm going to live a different life. I'm going to live differently. And an opportunity then to reconnect as family is really important. The chores, you know, they could go, couldn't they? I know family life is busy, and I'm probably going to add to that Monday through Saturday. But what's the modern equivalent of the servant, of the slave? The washing machine? The lawnmower? I don't know. You figure it out. I'm just throwing these out there. Homework, kids, you know, this time of year, exams, GCSEs, A-levels, exam finals at uni. The pressure to then perform and get that piece of paper is immense. But if we can teach our kids that you are more valuable than a piece of paper at the end of your schooling, you're of a higher value, your identity is much more than just the grades that you get. So don't worry about it on a Sunday. Just worship. Enjoy hospitality. Spend time with friends. And I think, actually, God says he'll honour that. Those that honour him, I will honour. It's Samuel, isn't it? And I think there's something in that. I really do. The workplace. Test that premise. Those of you who are busy, immersed in high-pressured roles and jobs, test the premise that you are of greater value and greater worth than what you produce before God. Your identity is something you've received, not something you achieve. Same for kids, isn't it? It's a received identity, not an achieved identity. Test that. Trust God with it. Say, you're God, I'm not. It seems to me that I'm going to have to get my emails and my diary and everything else done on Sunday night, but I'm going to trust you. And the justice stuff, you know, around what it means for those servants to serve us so that we can have a day off. I think it was the point you made here, wasn't it? What does that look like? Who has the discretion in this dynamic where I have the money in my pocket and I can go out for a meal at lunchtime in the restaurant or the pub down the road because I have the money to be able to do it, and yet I'm forcing that 0 hours minimum wage contract, non-zero contract, teenager, hello, to come, you're right, to come and serve me, to work. Who has the discretion? Who has the power in that dynamic? I think that starts to get at the kind of heart of the principles that this Old Testament command is getting at. There's lots to think about. There really is. And I say, I don't want to get prescriptive and I don't want to get legalistic, but just remind yourself. We're sons and daughters of God. We're given that identity because Christ died and has risen again. Let's trust him. I just want to say a little bit about sabbatical, because Jonathan asked me to do that. I did a little bit this morning. You may know, you may not know, that Jonathan is due and taking a sabbatical from his role here for 3 months later this year, end of July, I think you said, for about 3 months. And again, it's not commanded in Scripture that your pastor has 3 months off, but I think it's wise. I think there's an awful lot of wisdom around it. There is stuff in the Old Testament about that 6-and-1 pattern, not just of days, but of years. If you wanted to read Leviticus 25, the stuff there about the sort of Jubilee stuff, slaves are released, debts are cancelled, property is returned, the land is not forced to work too hard. I think the stuff here about, you know, environment and all that sort of thing, the Bible speaks to all of this. It really does. But the stuff there about not pushing the created order and created stuff too hard, I think that plays for us as well. Now, I've worked in a church for 15 years. I was in business prior to that. And so I've had two sabbaticals. We get them every 7 years. And I'm so thankful that I'm in a church situation where my colleagues and our church family so love their staff, their workers, that they're prepared to do that. And I'm grateful that you are the same here, that you're prepared to invest in Jonathan longer term than just burning him out. I'm not saying he's getting burnt out at all, but that you're thinking, we want him here for the long haul, not just for the here and now. So it's not commanded, but I think there's a lot of wisdom in it. And at no point, please hear this right as well, are we saying that our job is harder or more important than anything anybody else does. Whatever you do on a Monday morning to put bread on the table and roof over your head. So we're not saying that this is suddenly something that's kind of, yeah, more important. But it is different. It's a different way to live. Believe me, I've done both. And this is a funny way to make a living. Paul knew that. Paul in 2 Corinthians, if you've got a Bible. If not, don't worry, I'll just read it to you. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. He talks about the pressures that he's under as the apostle. Okay, that's not me. He's an apostle. But he says how much harder he's worked than those around him. I've worked much harder. This is verse 23 in 1 Corinthians 11. I've been in prison more frequently. I've been flogged more severely. I've been exposed to death again and again. 5 times I received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was pelted with stones. 3 times I was shipwrecked. Spent a night and a day in the open sea. I've been constantly on the move. I've been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from fellow Jews, in danger from Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at sea, in danger from false believers. I've labored and toiled and often gone without sleep. I've known hunger and thirst. I've gone on without food. I've been cold and naked. Now, that's not catering for the 21st century, I grant you. But he does then say this in verse 28. Besides everything else, as if that wasn't enough, besides everything else, I face daily the pressure of my concern for all the churches. There is something uniquely kind of different about the concern. Jesus is the great shepherd of his sheep. We as other shepherds love the flock that he has given us. And we feel deeply, because we love you guys, and I love my church family back home, we feel those pressures. And there's things that you will never know about, because Jonathan can't talk about them, because they're confidential, and that rightly should remain so. And the stuff that he sees and deals with, and the pastoral team, the eldership team here, let me just tell you, it is. Right? It is. And you honour that, and you want to serve that. Jesus himself knew his limitations, didn't he? Mark 4, the storm on the sea. He's in a boat. He's fast asleep. He's been so tired by ministry after his human nature that he's asleep in the stern of the boat. And the storm is swelling into the boat. And even though the storm is powerful and the boat's tossed all over the place, he's out for the count. He's fast asleep. The disciples have to wake him up. Jesus knew what it was to be tired and take himself off and resting with his disciples for a while. And we want to be better than the world around us as we serve and seek to bless those who God has placed amongst us to labour for us, to serve us in ministry. I think you get sabbaticals in academia and medicine. I think you do start to hear about them in business world as well, and that's good. But we want to be out front as God's people, don't we? And showing the world a better way to treat people as Christian believers. So I encourage you to pray for them, Jonathan and Jill, because it'll bring pressures as they do that. As I say, I felt quite awkward taking mine because I felt, why have I deserved it and the guy who works in the office doesn't? But it is, it's just different. Pray for them. Invest in them for the long haul. There's an opportunity to rest, to refresh, and to learn. I did that, I did all of those. You rest because you're tired. You refresh because as a pastor, as a preacher, as a teacher, you're studying this a lot. But you're studying this usually to give out. And even when you're on holiday or whatever, if you have a day off and you go to another church, you read it and you hear the preacher and think, oh, that's good, I could use that. And you're constantly thinking, oh, that'd work well, that'd preach. And you're constantly thinking, how do I give out? So Jonathan, you need to make sure you set aside, carve aside time to refresh a dehydrated soul and let God speak to you through his word. And to learn, I've spent the last sabbatical last summer connecting with churches larger than ours to try and figure out how they connect new people, how they welcome and integrate new people well. Because we were doing okay up to a certain size, and then as we got beyond that sort of scale and capacity, things started to creak and we started to miss things and we weren't loving people well. And as elders, we said, look, we really need to put some thinking into this. And I've got a period of time to be able to go away and do that. So it's not just holiday, sorry, Jonathan. It's not just 3 months off, but there is an opportunity to learn and to connect. And I've now got a bank of people after my sabbatical last summer who I've connected with, who I can say, oh, that thing we talked about, how have you found this? Actually, we've come across this. How did you handle that? And they're not churches like ours, a lot of them. They're outside of our normal network. But it's just an opportunity, both in the UK and overseas, to say, how do you, and you'll grow because of it. the church becomes stronger because of those relationships that are built up. I say, there's lots I could say, but I trust that as you put into practice some of these principles as a church with around sabbatical, you'll have a stronger pastor for the long haul, and you'll have a stronger church as a result of it. That's my prayer for you. And for yourselves, you know, as you think about these things, I hope that you won't just think, oh, it's one more thing to do on my to-do list to take a day off. That's not what I'm saying, really. I'm saying think hard about what some of these principles look like and how that might shape the one day in seven that God has given us to reconnect with him, to reconnect with one another, to push back the world around us, to fight back against the gods that our neighbours serve that are no gods at all, actually. Saying no's hard, but it's absolutely vital because it enables you to say yes to his better story, to his gospel story, and to that better God. Let me read just from this book in closing before I hand back to Mark. The ancient wisdom, Barbara Brown Taylor says, is this. The ancient wisdom of the Sabbath commandment, of the Christian gospel as well, is that there's no saying yes to God without saying no to God's rivals. No, I will not earn my way today. No, I will not make anyone else work either. No, I will not worry about my life, what I will eat or what I will drink, or about my body, what I will wear. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? And there was evening and there was morning, the seventh day. All right, thank you.